Let's take the Word of God, please, and turn to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John and chapter 12 this morning. As you turn there, we've been on Sunday mornings going through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John was written so that Jesus Christ would be declared to be the Messiah, so that His deity would be revealed, and so that the world would see Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. All the miracles that He did, everything that He did, from His teaching to His preaching to His miracles, were all to show the world that in Him is life eternal, and that believing in His name, you might have everlasting life. And so we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. Before we continue here, we began chapter 12, been studying the chapter, and we come to verse 37. So John chapter 12, verse 37, let me kind of give you a background before we begin reading. This section of John here, he gives us a commentary on the situation and sheds light upon what has been taking place over the last several months. Really it began, this whole thing kind of began with Jesus going to raise Lazarus from the dead. If you remember in chapter 11, we began the chapter and Jesus Christ had delayed and there was a reason for His delay, and the reason for His delay was that the Son of God might be glorified. And after Lazarus was 4 days buried and his body already stung, Jesus raised him from the dead. Now upon that miracle, Jesus received a great reception over in Jerusalem at the great feast, and the Passover was drawing nigh. Now think about it, between that time, the Jews and the Jewish council had said, we need to put Jesus to death. And so without a hearing, they condemned Jesus to death. Now word was getting around, and so Jesus did not give them what they expected. Remember, Jerusalem, the feast is coming, and they're all talking about Jesus and how He raised Lazarus from the dead. If there is any other proof that this was the Messiah, surely the raising from the dead would be the proof. And so the people in Jerusalem began to be excited, and the people that were with Jesus that saw the miracles began to give report to all the people in Jerusalem. And so they were expecting Jesus Christ to march in Jerusalem with on a mighty horse and a great army. But no, He came on a donkey by Himself. Not what they expected. They were expecting Jesus Christ to be the next king to remove the Romans and the Roman oppression, and Jesus did not give them what they expected. He was not to be set Himself up as king on earth, but rather to suffer on the cross for the sins of the world. And Jesus here gave Israel, last week we talked about that, He gave Israel their last warning, and they didn't seem to like it. Now how do we know that? Because of verse 36 of John chapter 12. The Bible says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them." Now, who's the them? He was hiding Himself from the people in Israel who had received Him, who had picked up the palm branches and waved them and says, "Hosanna." Glorifying Jesus Christ, said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one to whom the prophecy have been speaking of." And so they were waving the palm branches. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not here to be the king. I am here for a little while, and you have an opportunity. I'm the light of the world. And you have an opportunity to receive Me." You see, they wanted Jesus for what He could do, not for who He was. And so therefore, Jesus left and hid Himself because they did not like what they heard. So when we hear a little while later when they are about to not shout Hosanna, but shout crucify Him, those same people that accepted Him, now because they did not get what they expected from Jesus, they're mad. And so Jesus goes apart after giving His last warning. And now in verse 37, John gives us a commentary on what has taken place. Notice John chapter 12, verse 37. "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I want you to notice verse 47, where Jesus said, If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I want to preach this morning on this thought. Jesus, not a judge, but a Savior. For now. Jesus, not a judge, but a Savior. For now. And I hope that we get this statement by the time we finish here this passage. As we consider Jesus Christ, and I want us to go right into the message as we now already know the context and really the expectation that was going on, and people were looking forward to the Messiah, but all throughout their history, they always had in mind that Jesus Christ would come and restore His people to what they thought would be their land, their kingdom, their own rule. But for many years they've been struggling, and so their expectation of a Messiah has been, we want a physical rule. They were more interested in the outward physical circumstances than they were in their heart condition, and that it was a condition of sinfulness before God. And deliverance that would come from the Messiah would not be primarily a redemption from Roman rule. It would be a redemption from their sin. Jesus Christ is going to restore Israel, but that's not going to come till the end. But for now, He came primarily for this main purpose and really to the earth for this one reason, to die for their sins. So John gives a commentary. We talked about last week how Jesus Christ gave this last warning to Israel in the first chapters before we began in from verse 34 to down to verse 36. He gave this last warning, says, I am light. You have me right now. You need to receive the light while you have light, lest you abide in darkness. And we talked about how this is not dealing with salvation, but it deals with the nation of Israel as a whole. How while they have the light, they should have received the light. If they would to reject the light, God would put darkness over them. And by the way, they've been in darkness ever since. They are still today rejecting the Messiah. They're still today waiting for the Messiah. They're in darkness. Many of them, now we know many got saved, but many of those Jews and the nation as a whole had rejected Christ as the Messiah. Now with this in mind, as we can begin this passage, we see really three things. First of all, we're going to see the prophecy concerning Jesus. Number two, we're going to look at the problem concerning the Jews. And thirdly, we're going to see the proclamation coming from Jesus. And notice first of all, the prophecy concerning Jesus. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Notice that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Think about this prophecy here. John gives a commentary on what just took place. How could they see a man being raised from the dead and all the miracles that he did and still get to the place where they did not believe on him? Notice, first of all, the proof was revealed. The Bible says, notice, but though he had done, notice, so many miracles. The miracles were so many he had done. Now, for us, in the Gospel of John, 36 of all the miracles that Jesus did are shown for us in the Gospel of John. But we know that many more miracles took place during his ministry.
When you study the Word of God, let's go back to John chapter 7. Notice John chapter 7. Just in our in the Gospel of John. Let's go back a few pages. John chapter 7. Notice verse 31. This is after certain miracles were done. Notice John 7:31. The Bible says, "And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" They were amazed at the amount of miracles that Jesus had done. Now, at that time, there were false messiahs. Throughout Israel, in the last several hundred years, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, several people had come up and said, "I am the Messiah," but they weren't the Messiah. And so here he's saying here, Jesus had done so many miracles. Can there be anyone that can do as many miracles as he did? Go to chapter 11. We read that just a few weeks ago. Notice John chapter 11, verse 47. The Bible says, "Then gather the chief priest and the Pharisees and a council and said, what do we? For this man," notice, "doeth many miracles." Now we know by the time it's by the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," the miracles, the 36 miracles are written, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." These miracles were not performed as the main reason why Jesus came to earth. These miracles were there to show to the Jews primarily that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and that he would redeem his people. And Jesus, what he did, he gave plenty of proof to his own people. And John 21:25 tells us, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now think about that. Look, we don't really comprehend the amount of miracles that Jesus did everywhere he went. And the Bible tells us here, John says, look, if we start writing all the things that he did while he was here for 3.5 years when he began his ministry of miracles to now, we couldn't fit the world with the books that would contain. Think about that. No doubt he did miracles that people didn't even see. The amount of things that happened during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ were countless. John 1:1 tells us, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So Jesus Christ gave plenty of proof. And really the latest, greatest proof that he gave was in raising a man who had been dead for 4 days from the dead. I mean, that's the proof of all proof. I mean, sometimes certain things you can simulate. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses did certain miracles through the power of God and the Egyptians duplicated certain things, but there were certain things they could not duplicate. And this thing cannot be duplicated. So we see the proof revealed. Number two, we've seen the person rejected. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12, notice verse 37. "And though he had done so many miracles before them," notice, "yet they believed not on" what? "Him." The problem was not the miracles. He did plenty of those. The problem is they did not accept him, Jesus, as the Messiah. They clearly saw the miracles. They saw Jesus perform those miracles. I mean, can you imagine standing there as Jesus Christ calls out, "Lazarus, come forth"? And then people are like, "What is he talking about?" And then they see a dead man for 4 days coming bound up. I don't know how he came. Maybe jumping. I don't know. But he came out of the grave. And people were standing there. These same people. There were people there, remember, that went back to the Pharisees and told them what happened. They did not believe, not what they saw, they did not believe who Jesus was. Him. They did not reject the miracles because they couldn't. But they rejected him, Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life is about a person. It's about a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The miracles that Jesus performed were done to reveal his person. The person is more important than the performance. In other words, today you say, "Well, why are we not about the miracles today?" Well, first of all, because the gift of healing is past, but also because it's not about the miracles. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. And the miracles to the Jews evidently was a distraction to where they weren't even focusing on who he was, even though they saw all those miracles. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, where there they met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.'" The demon inside this man, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Torment me not." He called him Jesus, the Son of God Most High. The demon recognized who Jesus was, but the Jews missed it. They were interested in the miracles and not his person. By the way, today religions are getting people in because they're interesting people in something else other than Jesus. We ought not to come to church for miracles. We ought not to come to church for an experience and a thrill. We ought to come to church because that's the place where we meet with Jesus. That's who it's about. So, they rejected Jesus. The emphasis is on the person who has the power to perform the miracles and not the miracles themselves. So we see the proof revealed, the person rejected, but thirdly we see the prophet repeated. He goes on to say in verse 37, though he had done so many miracles among them, they did not believe on him. Notice verse 38. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Now that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. We're pretty familiar with that if you know the Word of God. It's an exact quote. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You know, throughout the Word of God, you have expressions such as in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, "And then the magician said unto Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" When God was performing all those plagues, the magician recognized that's the finger of God. Exodus 32, 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?'" So people recognize that when miracles took place, it was the finger of God, it was the hand of God. And notice here, this prophecy tells us, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When Jesus Christ was performing His miracle, it was the mighty arm of God being revealed to the nation of Israel. The miracles, they were undisputed. But the other question is, who hath believed our report? Think about it. They would have the proof of the Scriptures from the prophets who had prophesied about Christ, but they also had the proof of the power of signs. You know, the question is asked, who would believe the report of the prophets? Who believed the report? Some did, but most rejected the proof in the Scriptures. You know, it's amazing because primarily the people that were chief in rejecting Jesus Christ were those that knew the Scriptures most. Many of those in the council had memorized the Pentateuch. That was a requirement to be in the council. They knew that. They knew the law. They knew by heart. They could quote it for you. But when they saw Jesus, they rejected what? The Scriptures. But they also rejected the power that was revealed before their very eyes. And by the way, that's what Isaiah said would happen. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah prophesied when he spoke of Christ who would come, no form of comeliness, who would come and take our iniquity upon himself and suffer and bear our punishment, our beating. He begins by saying, just so you know, there will be some that will not believe the reports that we've talked about. And there will be some that will reject seeing the arm of God revealed. The power of God. They'll reject that. And may I say today that sometimes you hear people say things like, "Well, if God could just like do a miracle, people will believe." That's just not true. These people who saw the greatest miracles in all of their human history still do not believe. People wouldn't believe today. You remember when the rich man died? In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment and told Abraham, "Could you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger and tickle my tongue and go up back to my brothers and tell them. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They would not believe. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe the one raised from the dead. And that's exactly what took place a few chapters ago. So we see the prophecy concerning Jesus, but number two, we see the problem concerning the Jews. Now he's going to go on, this is John's commentary, notice verse 39, he's going to say this, therefore, notice, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. I want us to see, be very careful here as you study this passage. We're going to look at two things here. We consider the problem concerning the Jews. First of all, we're going to look at their condition, and number two, we're going to look at their conceit. Notice their condition. The Bible says here, verse 39, therefore they, notice, could not believe. Because, and Isaiah said again, he hath, notice, blinded their eyes, notice, and hardened their hearts. You know, this example is seen throughout the Scriptures. Now again, this is in the context of verse 37 and 38, where they saw the miracles, and they did not believe on him, although they had the scriptures to prove it, and they had the power in the signs, they still did not believe. So in their rejection, as Jesus Christ came into this world and performed the miracles and was the light of all men, as we saw in chapter 1, they did not believe. Based on the fact that they rejected him, God hardened their hearts, that they could not believe. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's go to Exodus. I want us to see, we see that illustrated throughout the Scriptures. But let's go to Exodus chapter 8, if you please turn there. Exodus chapter 8. Notice Exodus chapter 8. This is the battle going on between Moses and Pharaoh, and really the battle is going on is between Pharaoh and God. But notice what happens, Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. The Bible says, notice, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he, Pharaoh, hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh, as he saw the miracles being performed by God and saw there was respite, he hardened his heart. Go to notice chapter 8, verse 32. The Bible says, tells us here, and Pharaoh, notice, hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Notice chapter 9, verse 34. The Bible tells us, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more, and notice, hardened his heart, he and his servants. Now go to chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him. You go to chapter 11, notice verse 10. The Bible says, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of this of his land. So think about it here. We have the progression. You see throughout all these plagues that were taking place as plague after plague and the Pharaoh trying to duplicate, and he reached a certain point where he could not duplicate those miracles. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was evidence to him that the miracles were the mighty hand of God. There's no debate about the miracles, but he hardened his heart towards God. Time and time and time again, at the end of verse 9 of chapter 9, verse 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so therefore, because he hardened his heart, because he rejected God, he rejected the light that he received. Verse 1 of chapter 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. The same principle is true among the Jews in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ came unto his own and his own received him not. He was a light to all men, and as people rejected light, remember Jesus just told him at the beginning here, the first verse that we studied last week, that he, while you have the light, harden not your hearts lest you be in darkness. So in other words, as men, and it is true today as well, as men harden their hearts as they hear the preaching, as they hear the gospel, as they are convicted and their conscience stands guilty before God, God does a work in their heart. And as they harden their heart, time and time again, God gets to the place where He Himself hardens their heart because they've hardened their heart. You know what happened? The Jews could not believe. Because they hardened their heart time and time again, and God then in turn hardened their heart. You know, the Jews, and it's not saying, again, this is not speaking again of, salvation. Sometimes people say, well, see, that means that, salvation is only of God and God chooses. No, that's not what he's saying here. Because we know the Jews as a nation, there are Jewish people that get saved today. There are. But the nation of Israel as a whole is in darkness because they have continually hardened their hearts, and today a Jew is so hard when you start speaking of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has hardened their hearts. It's not saying that it is impossible, but it's saying in their present state, it is impossible for them to believe in their hard-heartedness. Think about it. That is a prophecy that Isaiah foretold. Since the Jews witnessed the miracles and hardened their hearts toward Jesus, then God hardened their hearts even further. So we see their condition. They were in darkness. Jesus just told them, He said, "Why do you have the light? Believe in the light, lest ye abide in darkness." And by the way, that was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. But notice, not only do we see their condition, but we see their conceit. Notice verse 42, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they," notice, "loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Wow. The Bible tells us that they were chief rulers that believed on who Jesus was, on him, the Bible tells us. While there, most of the people did not believe on him. But notice here, they did not say anything. Why? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's conceited. It's all about me. Well, you know, I believe Jesus, but I'm not going to say anything. Now, we know a few chapters back in John chapter 9, verse 22. Remember when the blind man was healed? And the Pharisees were all upset. He says, well, he probably wasn't healed. Let's go ask his parents. And his parents were asked, was your son really born that way? And this was the reply. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was Christ, that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. And so it was already a rule. They agreed together in their council that if any person confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that person will be excommunicated. Now, we talked about that. That meant a whole lot for the Jew. That meant no family ever again. That meant no temple worship. That meant that we will never talk to you. If we come across you, you're an infidel, we'll turn around and we'll go another direction to make sure we avoid you. That's what it meant. And the Jews were very tightly knit in their families, and so this was already established. But these Jews are so self-conceited that they don't say a thing. Why did they not confess Jesus? Because of pride. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They like the council more than Jesus. They like their power, their authority more than Jesus. That was the problem of the Jews. So we see their condition, and we also see their conceit. But we see lastly, not only the prophecy concerning Jesus, the problem concerning the Jews, but thirdly, the proclamation coming from Jesus. So, John gives us a commentary on why this is all happening. Israel has an opportunity. Because Jesus Christ, as He died on the cross, He's about to cut the veil in half to allow every person in the world, Jew or Gentile, to come and have access to the presence of God. Not to the Jew exclusively anymore. The sacrifice would be for all men. And Jesus gives him a last opportunity here. He says, come. And we are revealed the last darkness. But notice the last thing we see, the proclamation coming from Jesus. Now again, we already saw in verse 36 that Jesus departed and he hid himself. So who is he with? He's with his disciples. Notice verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. Hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We see here Jesus proclaiming things that it's kind of a summary of his ministry that he's been saying for a long time now. Remember, several times people will come to him, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I and my Father are one. There you go, it's plain. They took up stone, they were getting ready to stone. Why? Because he made himself God. Time and time again, they had questions on who he was and his deity and the things that he did. Jesus kind of sums everything up in this message. First of all, we see the deity of Jesus in his proclamation. Notice verse 44 and 45. He that seeth me seeth him, verse 45, that sent me. You know what that means? It means that Jesus is God. That's what it means. Let me show it to you. Go to chapter 14, John chapter 14. A little while here, Philip's going to have a conversation with Jesus. Jesus is talking about things to come, and notice Philip in verse 8, John 14 verses 8, the Bible says, and Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Think about it. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Philip. How long have I been with you, and you still don't get it? He that seeth me hath seeth him that sent me. So Jesus Christ, again, proclaims his deity again, what he's already established. And the greatest sign was not just what he said, but the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Who has power to raise the dead? Only God, who is the giver of life, has the power to do that. So, we see the deity of Jesus Christ proclaimed. Number two, the darkness of the Jews. Notice what Jesus said, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Here, again, he makes that statement again. I am come a light in the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not, notice, abide in darkness. You are now in darkness as a Jew. Do you want to abide in that state and harden your hearts and abide in darkness? You know, this is how the Gospel of John began. Let's go back to chapter 1. Notice, because the Bible tells us clearly when Jesus came, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, that's Jesus, and notice, the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus, when he came as a light to all men who were in darkness. Can you imagine, as man has been going on now for centuries since Adam's fall, and they've been living their lives in complete darkness, and Jesus comes on the scene, and they're living their life in darkness and sin, and Jesus Christ comes as light to every man and pierces the darkness. Wow! There is hope now. There is light. I'm not abiding in darkness now. I don't have to live and abide in my sin because I see now the light. And people, what they did, you know what they did? that plugged up that light and say, I want to remain in darkness. When you plug the light up, you don't know where to go. And Jesus tells them, I am come a light in the world. I'm not only the God, I'm not only God in the flesh. If you see me, you see the Father. But I am come a light into the world, so that you would not abide in darkness and continue in darkness in your sin. So the deity of Jesus is proclaimed. The darkness of the Jews is proclaimed. Number three, the decree of judgment is proclaimed. Verse 47, the Bible says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus just said, I am the light. He just said earlier in a few verses, you have me for a little while. You have this light for a little while. Take advantage of that light. And so here he says that those that reject, notice, the light, to reject means literally to count as nothing. Think about it. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and rejecteth and receiveth not my words. The word reject means to count as nothing. There is the present opportunity where man is not judged by Christ. Now he is the Savior of the world. Right now, Jesus is the Savior of the world. In other words, he extends his hand. He says, I am the light. Come to the light. Don't reject the light. Don't count me as nothing. I can be your Savior. And so, he gives him the opportunity. He tells him here, look, right now, I'm not your judge. I'm your Savior. You know, right now, Jesus is not the judge. He's the Savior. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 and 21, chapter 20 and 21, Jesus is going to come as the judge. Not with eyes of compassion as he looked on the multitude and wept for them, but now with eyes of flame of fire, bringing out his judgment upon sinful man. And so Jesus talks about really about the coming judgment, pronouncing judgment, but he says, but now you have an opportunity to be saved. Understand, I didn't come to judge you, I came to save you. That's the great message of salvation. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. But those who count Christ as nothing and do not receive the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, those same words spoken by our Lord, those same words will judge those in the last day. I'm your Savior today. But tomorrow, then, I'll be your judge. That's a serious thing. It is a serious thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So we see the deity of Jesus is proclaimed, the darkness of the Jews is proclaimed, the decree of judgment is proclaimed, and lastly, we see the determination of Jehovah. Notice verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I want you to notice here, he says in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Why is it so important for Jesus to give this message and say that I am God in the flesh? He that seeth me seeth the Father. I am come as a light in the world so that men don't have to remain in darkness. I am come right now not to judge the world but to save the world, because judgment is coming, and at that day I won't be your Savior, I'll be your judge. But why is this so vitally important? It is so vitally important because God says that this commandment is life everlasting. It has no end. It endures forever. God created us in the beginning as mankind to live forever with a living soul. We are alive unto God. He's created us in His image eternally in soul and spirit. And so this is vitally important because, man, look, your life on earth is very short. You have a decision time, but think about eternity is far greater than your measly life here on earth. This commandment is unto life everlasting. That's the determination of God. Why would He do that? Why would God send His Son to earth to die for our sins and to die a cruel death on the cross to pay for our sin debt? Because we live forever. And the reason why this is so important, because a man will either live forever in a place called hell because he's rejected Christ as a Savior, or he will live an everlasting life with God. That's why it is vitally important. Because of the implication involved for man. That's why we have church. That's why we go out handing out John Romans. That's why we knock on doors. That's why we try to give the gospel out. Why? Because of the implications. Yes, Jesus is God. We know that. He is the light so that men don't have to remain in darkness. We understand that. And we understand that there's coming a judgment. But let's not forget that this commandment is unto life everlasting. It is a serious thing. You know, we can live our lives. It doesn't matter what you've done in this life as far as when we talk about earthly accomplishments and successes. If you die without the Lord, it will be nothing. A wasted life. And God wants us to understand the urgency and the importance of one person's life and how much importance God attaches to it. This is why He did all this. Why? Why did He come? Why did He perform the miracles? Why was He light? Why did He die for our sins? Why did He take our sin upon Himself? Why? Because of everlasting life and the implication of that life. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider this. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that if you die, you have a home in heaven, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you can know that today. You can have everlasting life today. You can pass from death unto life because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. He didn't come just for these miracles. He came to die on the cross. And right now His eyesight is set on the cross. He's thinking of the cross throughout all of His ministry. He's doing all those things, but it's for one purpose, for the cross. Where He would take our sin upon Himself and die as our substitute. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So, right now, Jesus is not a judge, but a Savior. And we have a responsibility to get that message out. We have a responsibility. And we ought to have an urgency. If someone came to you and said, you know what, I think you're a Christian. Could you show me how I can have eternal life? Would that excite you? I'm not asking you if you go out and witness to people. I'm asking if someone came to you and say, I hear you're a Christian. Could you tell me how I could have eternal life? Would that excite you if that person got saved? If it didn't, there's a problem. If it didn't do something for you, because that person's eternity has been settled. That's a thrilling thing. And we ought to be motivated. And we ought to have an urgency about ourselves as we live our lives. Why? Because this commandment is unto life everlasting. Jesus is not a judge right now. He's a Savior.